Okay, now here's what we're going to do. You ever hear anybody say this? You know, they got some modern translation, and their defense is this. Well, I can find all my doctrines in my modern translation. You ever hear anybody say that? You know what I tell them? The Bible is not a doctrinal textbook. I didn't say we don't get doctrine. Man, we get all of our doctrine from the Bible, right? But I said it's not just a textbook. Anybody here go to college? I mean, do you ever meet somebody who went to college and say, hey, what you going to do tonight? Oh, I think I just go home and read my textbook. That's like watching a nosebleed. I mean, really, you know, what's more exciting than reading your college textbook? Well, the Bible isn't just a college textbook. It is a history book, is it not? Let me ask you a question. You ever been depressed, down, brokenhearted, scared, fretting about something, and something in your Bible inspired you? Okay, let me ask you this. You ever hear a preacher get up and open up the Bible and preach with authority and power? Okay, so the Bible is more than just a history book or a doctrine book. It is the power that we preach from. And what we're going to look at tonight, now there's a couple of the passages that we'll look at that are indeed doctrinal. But what we're going to look at is so I call this more than doctrine. The problem with modern translations is that the problem is more than doctrinal problems. And so I got 8 modern translations here. Do this. I don't even know if I should carry these. All right. If you look up, if you look up here, this one is the Today's Ink. Would you look up here? What is this? What is this up here? Hey, look at this. I'm telling you, when I grow up, you are in trouble. Anyway, this is the Today's English Version. You may not know it as that. It's called the Good News Bible, Good News for Modern Man. You called it the Good News for Modern Man. The actual technical name for it is, there it is on the front, Today's English Version. So we got one of those. This is the Living Bible. That's kind of a false statement. This is the Amplified Version. Now, of all of these, this is kind of my favorite. I don't mean I read it or anything like that. But if you know a little bit about Greek, a Greek word will have like 5, 6, 7 ways you can translate it. And whenever they do a translation, they look over those choices and pick one. But this one was like, they're very insecure. So they kind of go, let's take 4 or 5 of those. And so where somebody says here it's large and here they say it's big, they say in the Living Bible it was big, large, humongous, enormous, immense. You know, so in fact, this is only the Gospel of John right here. But that's Amplified. This is the New World Translation. You know it as the Green Monster. That is the Jehovah's Witness Bible. They say, preacher, why you got a Jehovah's Witness Bible up there? We're never going to use one of those. Maybe you will. Maybe you're using one and don't even know it. I mean, guys, if our Bible's good and these Bibles are not Jehovah's Witness Bibles, they shouldn't read anything like that one, should they? So we'll see how the Jehovah's Witnesses do. This is the New English Bible. And then you got this, you'll notice this very straight, colorful line here. This is, guys will say this, guys who will condemn the Living Bible or Good News for Modern Man, they'll pay lip service and they'll say, well, I'll tell you what's wrong with these. These are liberal translations, and you need a conservative translation. Okay, so at this point, we cross into conservative territory. This is the New King James Version. That is the New American Standard. Guys, let me just clue you in. The only good American Standard Version is made out of porcelain. I pastored a church in upstate New York, and we held our American Standard Versions so in such esteem. We built 2 entire rooms just for the American Standard Version. In fact, I found out you can use the American Standard and the King James at the same time. But this is the New King James. This is the New American Standard. This is the New International. So if you see something on this side you don't like, once we cross here, we should be in safe territory. Now, preacher got a hold of 8 guys, so I've got 8 guys out there. Here's what I'd like you to do if you're going to come up. If you'll come up now, bring your Bibles. You will not need your Bible until the end, but you don't want to run down there and get it. So just bring them up here, pile them up, stack them up somewhere, and then I'll give you one of these fine things. And Just line up right there, you know, like last time you were arrested. That's a hold up. All right, let's see what we got here. Stand right there, brother. Stand right there. Let's just shoulder to shoulder. Okay. Okay, now guys, give me your wallets. All right. I don't want you to step too far forward. Are these omnidirectional? Do you know what that means? Never mind. I'm gonna give you a Bible. I'm gonna give you a version, and then I'll go to a verse. You open obviously the same place. Step up to the mic and speak so that they can hear you. Because if they don't hear you, they will not get this, and they've got to hear you. Okay. So we start out at the far end with the good news for modern man. You get the Living Bible. Yeah, I was gonna say it's the same one he studies out of, right? You have the Amplified, and there you go, the Jehovah's Witness. Probably got us a convert right there. New English. There you go. You want to do that after you have it. New American Standard, the Porcelain Wonder. Whoa, whoa, whoa. No. New King James. Take that one. Yeah. There's New American Standard and NIV. Tony, we wanted you behind the board. That was a good idea. You see? Yes, there might be something to Calvinism, him being predestinated to be back here. All right. We're going to look at these verses again. Now, some of them are doctrinal, but we're going to look at these verses because I want you to see that the problem that we have with modern translations is not just doctrine. When I show you some of these verses, you're going to say, I mean, if I said they brought out a new version. Where are you going to find a problem? Somebody's going to go, well, Acts 12:4, Acts 8:37, 1 John 5:7. There are standard verses we go to, correct? But some of these are not verses you're going to say, oh, check that one, like this one. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 13. Tony, that's right after 1 Samuel 12. I don't know if you might get a little confused after double digits. 1 Samuel chapter 13. When's the last time you said, oh yeah, that's a tough verse right there? Yeah, 1 Samuel 13. We got to check that one in the new version. 1 Samuel 13. Watch what happens. We read one simple verse. In fact, I hate to say this, but some of you have even thought this. You won't say it, but you'll go, well, the King James is hard to read. I do have a little problem understanding it. Well, tell me if you understand this verse. So, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he'd reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, is there anybody here that doesn't understand that at the end of that verse, by the end of that verse, Saul has reigned for 2 years over Israel? You got it? He reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So you have 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, let's see what they do in the modern translations. Good news, modern man, brother.
Saul picked 3,000.
No, that's verse 2.
Well, you can't even find the verse.
It's not in there.
Oh. That's the first one.
They omitted the verse. The good news, maybe it is good news, you know, less Bible to have to read. Anyway, so it's been omitted. Now, can you imagine that? I mean, what it was too hot for him? When that verse is too hot for you, what's going to happen when you do get to the doctrinal part? Living Bible.
By this time, Saul had reigned for 1 year in the second year of his reign.
Okay, good enough. Basically, the Living Bible, now look, King James is always right. If something sounds a little different, you ever been visiting a church on vacation and the guy read something, you went, yeah, it doesn't sound right. Well, that's because he's wrong, because he's got the wrong Bible. But as far as Saul reigned 1 year, when he reigned two, by the end of that verse, he's reigned 2 years. So the Living Bible has it correct. Correct? Correct. All right. Amplified.
Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
Okay, now you guys are wondering where to get the 40 from. We'll get back to that, and I'll tell you where that comes from. New World Translation.
Saul was years old when he began to reign, and for 2 years he reigned over Israel.
Okay, so now these two got half of it right. This one says he was 40 years old and began to reign. These guys won't commit. I don't know. You know, I'm not going to do that. I can understand with your wife. I don't know why a man has a problem with that. New English Bible.
Saul was 50 years old when he began to reign, became king, and he reigned over Israel for 22 years.
All right. Saul was 50 years old. It really doesn't sound like he reigned 1 year when he reigned 2 years over Israel, correct? But don't worry. One of the things I always tell people is if you ever read something in a modern translation and you go, man, that's weird, just relax. Keep this in mind, because before this night's over, you'll find out how right I am. It always gets worse. It can always get worse. All right, now we're going to cross into the conservative side. What's the New King James say?
Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel.
All right, New King James is correct. Right? Okay. Porcelain Wonder, New American Standard.
Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel.
All right. And how about the NIV, Tony?
I can read this. Saul was 30 years old when he was king and reigned over Israel 42 years.
Now, thank you, guys. Now, does anybody see something here? Did anybody ever think this was a hot doctrinal verse? I mean, you say, boy, the devil's going to attack 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, because of what it says. These guys omit it. This guy has it right. This one changes half of it. This won't commit. And then you got these three, 50 years old when he began to reign, reigned 22 years, 40 years old and began to reign, reigned 32 years, 30 years old and reigned 42 years. Ladies, I had a lady come up to me, and she really was the epitome of the statement, just stay home and bake the cookies, because she came up after I did this and she goes, well, I don't understand the problem. They all add up to 72. Now, let me ask you this. One of the things I point out about Bible translations, have you ever heard this? Your King James Bible is 400 years old. It doesn't matter anymore. It's out of step with the times. Did you hear that kind of stuff? Okay. Then how come if they bring out a new translation tomorrow, they'll compare it to the King James? If Chevy says, hey, we just brought out a brand new Impala. Now, who's Chevy's main competitor? Yeah, Ford. Okay? And Chevy says, man, we brought out a new Impala, and just go look at the Ford Model T. Because, man, it's got crank start, we've got electric start, we've got power windows, power door locks, and remote start, and they don't even have door handles or windows. You know what Ford would say? Hey, guys, the Model T is an antique. It is, look, you have one, you got a classic. But you don't want to drive it to work. You don't want to bring it to church tomorrow. Nice open air, right? You know what Ford would say? Compare your new Impala to our new Taurus. Could I ask you a question? Why doesn't the next new translation, when it comes out, compare itself to the last new translation? Why don't they say, because this one's already, they were told us this one doesn't count anymore. Why didn't any of these guys ever say, hey, we corrected. Why didn't the NIV, it came out after the New American Standard. We corrected the mistake of the New American Standard. I'm going to tell you something. You will never hear a modern translation come out and criticize another modern translation. Because thieves are thick. But here's the problem. You say, now, here what you ought to be wondering. Where did these guys get 50 and 22? 40 and 32, 30 and 42. I don't know if those have, but I've seen them. And in the margin, here's what it will say. There is no Hebrew authority for the number 50. Or there's no Hebrew authority for the number 22. Or 40, 32, 30, or 42. There's no Hebrew for those numbers at all. You say, where'd they come from? I've always kind of thought, undigested pepperoni. Okay? That's the only thing I can think of. But here is the problem. New English. Who's got the new name? What's your name? Ronnie. Ronnie, look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And in Acts chapter 13, we're getting a review of the reign of Saul. In Acts chapter 13, it says this in verse 21, "And afterward, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years." Right? Okay. Let's see what we got. Brother Ronnie, what does the New English say in Acts chapter 13, verse 21? Read this, step up to the mic and read.
"Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, who reigned for 40 years.
All right, thank you. Now, you know what you have? In one place, in 1 Samuel 13, verse 1, the New English says Saul reigned 22 years. And in Acts 13, verse 21, it says he reigned 40 years. What do we call that? We call that a contradiction. Is that right? In fact, I would love to meet one of the translators of the New English Bible. You know what I'd say? Could I borrow $22? That's four tens. I'll just tell you that the New American Standard also says 40. So in one place it says 32, and another place says 40, meaning there's a contradiction. The NIV also says 40. So in one place it says 40, and one place it says 42. Could I give you some advice? First off, let me tell you a phrase you should never touch your lips. Don't you ever say, "Let me be the devil's advocate." When I hear a Christian say that, you know what I hear? I hear him saying, "Let me be the devil." Why would you want to give the devil's side? And why when you hear somebody say something about the King James Bible, why would you give the devil's argument? And I'll guarantee you, that probably when I put this 40 up here, somebody thought, well, 40 and 42, they're not that far apart. Would you like to know how far 40 is from 42? Men, on your wife's 40th birthday, wish her a happy 42nd. And you won't see her for 3 days. And then after 3 days, you'll see her a little bit. This is I right here. But, and so guys, that's just one verse. And look at what the modern translations have done to it. And by the way, the conservatives messed it up too. All right, this second one. I like this second one. Go to Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to read two verses in Numbers chapter 21. And you're going to watch global warming hit the Red Sea. You say, "How do you mean?" I mean the entire Red Sea is going to disappear. Absolutely, it's going to go. Numbers chapter 21. And we'll be reading verses 14 and 15. All right, says this. "Wherefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, what he did in the Red Sea and in the brooks of Arnon, and at the stream of the brooks that goeth down to the dwelling of Ar, and lieth upon the border of Moab." Now, guys, you can understand that. When you read that, it does make sense, does it not? All right, let's see what the modern translations do. Good news for modern man, brother. Yeah, that's you. Just think of yourself as number one. It finally happened. Out number one.
"That is why the book of the Lord's battles speaks of the town of Waheb in the area of Suppah and the valleys and the Arnon River and the slope of the valleys that extend to the town of Ar and toward the border of Moab."
Now, you'll notice there's no Red Sea. I can only assume that global warming hit. Thank you very much, brother. Living Bible.
"This fact is mentioned in the book of the wars of Jehovah, where it is stated that the valley of the Arnon River and the city of Waheb lie between the Amorites, the people of Moab."
All right. Again, no Red Sea. You get Waheb instead. Don't ask me why. I guess Sahib doesn't work. Amplify.
That is why it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb and Supah, and the valleys of the branches of the Arnon River, and the slope of the valleys that stretch toward the side of Ar, and find support on the border of Moab.
New World Translation.
That is why it is said in the book of the wars of Jehovah, Vahab and Shupan, and the torrent valleys of Arnon, and the mouth of the torrent valleys, which has bent itself towards the seat of Ar, and has leaned against the border of Moab.
Now let me say this. Beside the Red Sea disappearing, none of these are easy to read. You don't say, well, he's not doing a very good job. Neither would you. In fact, what a bunch of them can't tell you is they're having trouble finding the verses because they put them in a big paragraph and they're trying to find this little number in there. And but now you notice it went from Waheb, Waheb, Waheb to Vahib. W-W-W-N-V. And I can explain that a little bit later. New English. Brother Ronnie.
And indeed, that is why the book of the war of the Lord speaks of NV and the watershed of God that falls away toward the dwelling of Ar and slopes toward the front of Moab.
Okay, that was Vahib. All right? I've got the gift of interpretation. New King James, brother.
Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb and Supah, the brooks of Arnon, and the slope of the brooks that reaches to the dwelling of Ar and lies on the border of Moab.
Now, we cross the line into conservative territory and still can't find the Red Sea. New American Standard.
Therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, Waheb and Supah, and the wadis of the Arnon, and the slope of the wadis that extends to the site of Ar and leans to the border of Moab.
You guys don't like reading the King James. Aren't you glad you have to read that? NIV.
I can't read it anyways. It could get a little smaller. That is why the book of the wars of the Lord said, watch thou, Sueg, and the ravens, and
forget Aaron, it. We got it, Tony.
And the slope.
You'll be taking over here in a minute. All right, so here you got, guys. You got the liberals say Waheb, 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 Vahib, Vahib. And then you get the conservative side, Waheb, Waheb, Waheb. So this is no better than that. There's no Red Sea in any of these, and they're all hard to read. But I did have this question. I looked at this, you know, I was doing the study, and I thought, how come all these guys said Waheb, and the Jehovah's Witnesses in the New English said Vahib? And it puzzled me, and I ran into one of the translators of the New English Bible, and I said, how come in Numbers 21:14, everybody said Waheb, and you guys said Vahib? Why'd you do that? And he said, well, I'll tell you why we did that. I said, never mind, never mind. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 14. Now, there are what they call colloquialisms, just things you say. And in the Bible, it says this quite a few times. It'll say a man has an ox and an ass, ass being a jackass, or it's the Greek word demokrato. But anyway, an example. Example, look at Luke chapter 13, just to see that. It says in verse 15, the Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? All right, so that's just something that the Lord uses that quite often. In fact, he uses it in the very next chapter, in Luke chapter 14 and verse 5. Luke 14, verse 5 says this, and he answered them, saying, which of you shall have an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day. Okay, good news for modern man. Could you read Luke 14, verse 5?
Then he said to them, if any one of you had a son or an ox that happened to fall in a well on the Sabbath, would you not pull him out at once?
Okay,
on
thank
the
you,
Sabbath?
If a man have an ass or an ox, and he has a son, or I wonder what the dinner conversation is like around that table. You say, where'd that come from? I guess somebody's got some domestic problems we don't know anything about. That's all I've been. Living Bible.
Then he turned to them, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? He asked. If your cow falls into a pit, don't you proceed at once to get
okay.
it out?
Okay, good enough. Your cow? Guys, anybody know the difference between an ox and a cow? Man, I hope somebody tells that guy before milking time. Amplified version. Now, the Amplified version, I told you, these guys, you'll have the whole zoo here. They got the giraffe and the lions and tigers and bears.
And he said to them, which of you having a son or a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a well will not at once pull him out on the Sabbath day?
See, they got to have it all. I mean, they're just scared to death they'll leave somebody out. So I don't know where it comes from, guys. I really don't. New World Translation, your witness.
And he said to them, who of you, if his son or his bull falls into a well...
All right, that's good enough. We just wanted that portion of it.
Pull him out on the Sabbath.
Yeah. All right, so now you got the son and the bull. I think there's a difference between an ox and a bull. New English. Just read that portion of it, Ron.
Then he turned to them and said, if one of you has a donkey or an ox and it falls into a well...
That's good enough, brother. That's good enough. All right, now, King James Bible says ass or an ox. An ass is a donkey. So they used a different word, but the New English actually got it correct. New King James...
Then he answered them, saying, which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen
good
into
enough.
A pit?
Good enough. Donkey or an ox. So the New King James has it right. New American Standard.
And he said to them, which one of you shall have a son or an ox falling into a well?
Good enough, good enough. Son or ox. Isn't that amazing? The conservatives have family problems too. I don't know, you know. I just, what do you call your kid? NIV.
Then he asked them if you have a son or an ox.
Good enough, Tony. Thank you. Son or an ox. Guys, did anybody ever look at Luke 14:5 and go, that's one of those real problem verses? It wasn't a problem until they started messing with it. Amen. And look how they messed with it. I mean, it's just crazy. You say it doesn't make any sense. Of course it doesn't make any sense. But one of the things about it is, always get worse. Now, the next verse we're going to look at is a doctrinal one. We're going to go to Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, that's about the rich man and Lazarus. The Bible says in verse 22, and Lazarus died and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, and said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus, may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 23 says, but in hell he lift up his eyes. All right? So we're looking for the word hell. Good news for modern man, brother. Just read right to that portion of it.
Just that part. In Hades.
In Hades.
This man died and was buried in
Hades. That's good enough. In Hades. There's no hell in a good news for modern man. I guess that makes it the good news. You know, the good news is there's no hell. Living Bible. Just read right up to that word, brother.
Verse 23,
yes, sir.
Okay. And his soul went into hell.
Into hell. All right? Living Bible has it right. You know, the liberal translation. I will tell you this. I got a hold of a more recent edition of the Living, and hell has been taken out, and they put instead the place of the dead. So the rich man died and went to a seminary. American Standard Version. Amplified Version. Amplified Version.
And in Hades, the realm of the dead.
Yeah, Hades, And then, of course, they had to have the realm of the dead because they can't. They got to add it all in. New World Translation.
And in Hades, he lifted up his eyes.
That's good. In Hades. Well, we wouldn't expect the Jehovah's Witnesses to have hell. They don't believe in it. Yeah. But I wonder if there are any Jehovah's Witnesses on these translations. I wonder how hell disappeared there. New English Bible. 23. Right after verse 22.
It's a paragraph for him.
What is it? Yeah.
The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades.
And in Hades. Thank you, Ron. All right. In Hades. So, in five modern translations, liberals, by the way, you got hell once. And I say again, that has been removed in the more recent ones. New King James.
And being in torments in Hades.
Hades. Look at that. Has your pastor ever opened up his Bible, Luke 16, preached to you about the rich man in hell? Because he could not do it with a New King James. Because a New King James is not a King James without the these and thous. A New King James is the King James without the Word of God. New American Standard.
And in Hades.
And in Hades. NIV.
In hell.
In hell. Now, you say, man, you telling me the NIV got it right? Mm-hmm. That's what I'm telling you. Until the newest one came out. And the newest one got rid of hell and put in Hades. Have you ever had anybody say this to you? You get these people that get real smug and they go, are you King James? Well, which King James do you use? Use the 1611 or the 1638 or the 1762? You ever get 69? You ever get anybody say that? You know something? You read a King James and it reads the same no matter what edition. But this is different words. When you take hell out and put the realm of the dead, the place of the dead. When you take hell out and put Hades, that's an entirely different reading. And you don't get that. And they never tell you that they do it. Look at Luke chapter 23. Now I'm sure you guys believe this. You do believe in a place called Calvary. Jesus Christ was crucified. We were there about 3 weeks ago, my wife and I. Luke chapter 23. I don't know if you knew this, but if you believe in Calvary, you believe in Calvary for only one reason. You don't have two reasons for believing in Calvary. You believe in Calvary for one reason. You believe in it because of Luke chapter 23, verse 33, where it says this. And when they're come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. If you believe in Calvary, that is the one single reason you believe it, because the word Calvary doesn't appear a second time in the Bible. That is the only one time it appears. Just old preacher, I believe it because my pastor preached out of John 19 about the crucifixion. He mentioned Calvary. But when he mentioned Calvary, there's where he got the authority for it. Oh, no, preacher, our hymn book's got all kinds of books, songs about Calvary. But if it got into the hymn book, you know how it got there? From that verse. So that is the one reason that you believe in Calvary. Just read it to what they call it there, if you would, brother.
The good, to the place called the skull.
The skull. There is no Calvary in a Good News for Modern Man. Living Bible.
Two other criminals were led out to be executed with him in a place called the skull.
The skull. Amplified.
When they came to the place which is called the skull.
Skull. No Calvary. New World Translation.
When they got to the place called skull.
And have you guys noticed how many times these versions agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses? You know, one of the things you think is for sure, we wouldn't agree with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And yet, look how many of these translations line up with that version right there. New English. Luke 23. Oh, you ought to see this. You know, I told you that they put them in paragraph form and then they put the numbers inside? Not the New English. they put it in paragraph form and just put a number, a verse number out in the margin, and you got to guess where it starts. That's why he's having trouble. I'm covering for you, buddy. I'm covering for you. You better put something in the offer tomorrow, buddy. I covered for you.
It's the skull.
The skull. All right. New King James.
And when they had come to the place called Calvary.
All right, Calvary. Now, don't you dare. Don't you dare say, well, it's right there. Well, is it right about hell? I mean, come on. You say, well, I'll use New King James because Calvary's in there. Well, hell isn't. The Red Sea isn't. New American Standard. Oh, you don't have it. Yeah, I was abusing that. But you have to trust me. It says skull. If you don't believe me, just go buy one and check it out. New International.
When they come to a place called the skull.
All right, skull. Now, you got eight translations there. Only one of them had Calvary, and two of the conservatives read just like the liberals, just like the Jehovah Witnesses. I had this happen. I was with a pastor in Ohio, and you guys got them around here. Isn't Calvary Baptist Church a popular name for churches? Man, there's probably a Calvary Baptist Church around here. I preach in all kinds of Calvary Baptist churches. And we're driving down the road, and we drive by a Calvary Baptist Church. And the pastor says, Dr. Gibb, that's Calvary Baptist Church and the official Bible of that church. They just switched over to the NIV. And he thought I'd get upset. I did what you did. I started laughing. He said, why are you laughing? I said, are you kidding? I said, all right, they used to use the King James, right?
Yep.
And I said, to get them to give up the King James and use the NIV, he kind of had to badmouth the King James, blah, blah. He said, yeah. I said, so now he's using the NIV, right? Yeah. I said, so now he's got a Bible that he can't find the name of his church in. He's got to go back to the mean old King James Bible to find the name of his church. Right? And I said, I'm laughing because I get to be there when he explains that to the Lord. I just think that's exciting. But, what I tell you, can always get worse. Right? He said, oh, preacher, how much worse? Well, this will be a strange one. Look at Acts. Acts chapter 26. And verse 14, I am going to give you a Greek lesson. I'm going to give you a Greek lesson. In fact, you know what I'm going to do? I am going to put a Greek word on the board. I am not going to tell you what it means. And I'll bet you guys guess what it means. That's how smart I think you are. Okay? The Greek word is Hebros. Would somebody like to guess what the Greek word Hebros means? Hebrew. Absolutely. In fact, remember I told you that some words in Greek, they can be translated 4, 5, 6 different ways? Well, Hebros is Greek for Hebrew or Hebrew or Hebrew. I mean, you're not going to look at Hebros and go, oh, it's a bunch of Italians. Hebros is the Greek word for Hebrew. Keep that in mind. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is before Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony back there in Acts chapter 9 how he got saved. And he says this in verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue. The Greek word in that verse, guys, I don't go to Greek for authority. I'm just telling you, I'm informing you. You don't need any Greek for authority or greater light or knowledge or anything else. I'm just telling you the Greek word in that verse is the Greek word Hebros. So they translated it Hebrew because that is the word that is the only way it can be translated. All right. Just tell me, guys, what word your verse has. Brother, down on the end.
Hebrew. Good.
Hebrew. All right. Good News Modern Man says Hebrew. Living Bible.
Hebrew.
Amplified.
Hebrew.
Well, it's nice to know they understand this much Greek. New World.
Hebrew.
New English.
Jewish language.
Now, You could say, well, Hebrew is the Jewish language. Well, somebody might tell you today it's Yiddish. Or you could say the Jews spoke a different language then, so the Jewish language wasn't Hebrew. Beside the fact that the Greek word isn't Jewish, the Greek word is Hebrew. Why would you have to say Jewish language if the word Hebrew is there? New King James.
Hebrew.
Hebrew. New American Standard.
Hebrew.
Now, stop here for a moment, and I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, preacher, why did you even show us this? They all got it right. You're absolutely right. They all got it right. You got to be pretty stupid to not be able to say that Hebros means Hebrew. And guys, you had no Greek. The guys that translated these have been to seminary. They're big authorities. I mean, they understand this stuff. New International. Aramaic. That's what the New International says. Now, guys, the word Hebros is not the Greek word for Aramaic. You say, where'd that come from? You want to know? Hell. I came from hell. That's not a mistake. You know why that Aramaic's in there? Anybody here? I was before I got saved. I was a Roman Catholic. Anybody here Roman Catholic before you got saved? Okay. All right, here's what they tell us. You know the verse, Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. Well, here's what the Lord said. He said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, pointing at himself, I will build my church. Guys, I'm telling you, I don't go to Greek for any kind of authority. But in Greek, the word for Peter and rock are two different words. So he said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. But the Roman Catholic Church says that Peter is the rock. But he had proved that from Greek. But in Aramaic, it's the same word. So the Roman Catholic Church, if you talk to any Roman Catholic and ask them, what language did Jesus speak? They will not say Greek. They will not say Hebrew. They will say he spoke Aramaic. And they say that because if he spoke Aramaic, it gives them the authority for founding their church. And the translators, the Protestant translators, the fundamental conservative translators of the NIV, enforced the Roman Catholic false teaching by putting something there that there is no Greek authority for whatsoever. That's not an accident. That's not stupidity. Can I just give you a thought? Because you probably haven't had one today. You watch what our Congress does, and have you ever said this? They are so stupid. Have you ever said that about a congressman? Okay, I'm going to tell you something. Our congressmen are not stupid. I do not believe they're stupid. Let me tell you why. Let's suppose that you were a congressman, and you had 50 bills that you had to vote yes or no on, and you didn't know what they were. They didn't tell you. They just put a 1 and said yes or no. 2, yes or no. 3, yes or no. Didn't tell you what any of them said. In ignorance, you just went, yes, 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 no, no, yes, no, yes, no, no, yes, no. In your ignorance, you could get 50 of them right, or half of them right. Right? If you're stupid, you can't get them. If you put all yeses or all noes, you're in somewhere, they're going to go, boy, you screwed up there, but boy, you got a good one there. These guys never do it right. When you get 100% wrong, that's not stupidity. That's planned. Don't ever think these guys are stupid. What did I tell you? Can always get worse. Go to 2 Timothy. And it gets worse. 2 Timothy. Now, guys, I don't know how many times you have heard the rapture dated since you got saved. I don't know how many times we're supposed to be here since I got saved. But you do have to admit this. We are closer than ever before. Are we not? Yeah, we sure are. And so in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, it says this. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Okay, guys, I'm not saying the Lord's coming this year or next year or the next year, but we are closer than anyone in history has ever been. And are we in perilous times? So we are in the last days, which means what we're about to read, definitely, we should pay some attention to, correct? All right, here's what it says in the last days. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Well, that's today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Isn't that amazing? Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Do you know what without natural affection is? That's homosexuality. That's animal rights. That's environmentalists. When people cry because somebody cut down a tree, they're mental cases. I'm telling the truth. I know you won't believe this. I carry a padlock with me in my pickup truck. You say, why? I live for the day I see some environmentalist chained to a tree. Why would you chain yourself to a tree and have the key in your pocket? I mean, couldn't they walk up and go, don't do that. You're chained to a tree. You can't. So I just take the key out, unlock the lock. I want to help. I just want to walk up there and snap another lock in there. And then when all the TV cameras go, you know, you got these two guys, they're chained to a tree, and he goes, keeps your key, unlocks the lock. So, oh, okay, Bill, I took my lock off. Go take your lock off. We'll go get a burger. Man, I'm putting no lock on there. Take the lock off. I'll go to look. Well, no, I took my lock off. Take your lock off. I didn't put no lock on there. Well, man, there's another lock on here. You don't have a key for this lock? No, I don't have a key. Help, we're chained to a tree. So you know what your pastor can do? You know what any preacher can do with a King James Bible? He can talk about us being in the last days. We're in the last days. Did you ever think you would see homosexual marriage being accepted in this country? It's not been accepted. It's been pushed on us. How many states? All this stuff about, you get to vote your rights and vote what you think. How many states have said we don't want homosexual marriage and one liberal federal judge? I know. Now I know what they mean when they say one man, one vote. Yeah, the one man's a federal judge. But guys, your pastor can come to this passage, say we're in the last days. He can preach against homosexuality. He can preach against animal rights. He can preach against environmentalists. Because, hey, look, if you were worried more about a whale than you are about an unborn baby, you're perverted. You are without natural affection. Okay? When a mother can kill her unborn child and say, it's just a mass of cells and it's my body, I'll do what I want, that isn't natural. If anybody loves a kid, it is a mother. So, let's see what happens. That's going to be a little tough, guys, but look at verse 3. Just give me about the first word, or first one or two, whatever it is.
Verse 2, people will be selfish, greedy, boastful,
conceited. Chapter 3, verse 3.
Verse 3. They will be unkind.
Unkind.
Merciless.
Wait, unkind. That's it. That's the word. Now think about this, guys. Unkind. You replace without natural affection with unkind. You know what happened? You say, yeah, our preacher just, if he used that, he lost the ability to preach against homosexuals, environmentalists, animal rights. Worse than that. They took the gun away from him and gave it to that crowd. Because what do they say about us? You guys are unkind. You King James, you conservatives. You guys are just, you're just unkind. You don't have any compassion. Isn't that what they say? Guys, they not only took our ability to preach, but they loaded the gun of the devil's crowd. Living Bible.
They will be hard-headed.
Good enough. Hard.
Hard-headed. And never give in to others.
Hard-headed. I will not expand on that word right now. Isn't that what they say about us? Oh, you guys, you're just too hard-headed, right? So, what happened? The good crowd got the weapon taken away from them, and it was given to the bad crowd, and they can use the very same verse that we used in the Bible in their modern translation to preach against us. All right, Amplified Version.
They will be without natural human affection.
All right, without natural human affection. All right, well, that's right. So the Amplified got it right. We got to give them credit where they do get it right. New World Translation.
Having no natural affection.
No natural affection. Well, the Jehovah Witnesses got it right. Look, I don't like JWs, but you got, guys, if somebody's right, you got to admit that they're right. New English.
They will be implacable in their hatred.
No. Look at verse 3. That is a terrible translation to have to read. When I'm studying, I have a horrible time with it. This is the book of Genesis.
Yeah. wouldn't doubt that.
This is horrible. This is why I give these to everybody else. There, okay.
No natural effect.
Thank you. I knew you could do it. All right. New English Bible. So what I'm saying is that the Amplified, the Heretics, and the Amplified, or the New English, three of the ones that people would tell you don't use them got it right. Now we're going to cross into the conservative side. New King James.
Unloving.
That's it. You King James people, you're just unkind and hard-headed, unloving. And you thought that was a King James without the these and thous. New American Standard.
Unloving.
New International.
Without love.
You just don't have any love. I'm telling you guys, and look, think about this. Three of the bad ones got it right. Not one of the three conservatives got it right. Maybe it's not, here's liberal translations, modern translations, and here's conservative modern translations. You need a conservative one. Maybe it just should stay away from the modern translations. Oh, wait a second. Did I say what? It can always what? Get worse. You say, oh, it can't get worse. Oh, it can get worse. You guys got seat belts on those seats? You may want to fasten right about now. Let me explain something. You have to understand what the Bible says. You guys, especially down here in the South, if you have church discipline on somebody, you put them out of your church, you guys, don't you say this, we churched them? You ever say that? We had to church somebody? All right. In the Bible, when somebody was put out of the congregation, they said he was cut off. The Bible says that if you violated certain rules in the Old Testament, they were cut off from the congregation of Israel. Guys, remember reading such things in the Bible? All right. In the book of Galatians, go to Galatians chapter 5. In the book of Galatians, somebody had come to that church and convinced those people they could lose their salvation. And Paul says this about the guys that did that. He says this in verse 12, chapter 5, Galatians 5:12. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. So in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul said, I wish you'd put these guys out of church. I wish they were put out. I wish they were cut off. You understand? Is there anybody that does not understand that? If it was you guys, you'd say, I wish they churched them. That's what he's saying. I wish they'd cut them off. All right.
Uh-oh.
Brace yourself. All right, let's have the good news for modern man.
I wish that the people who were upsetting you would go all the way. Let them go on and castrate themselves.
And that's good news for modern man. You did not hear that wrong. It says, I would they would go all the way and castrate themselves. Now, wouldn't you hate to have been going to a modern church and that used the good news for modern man and they did church discipline? And then you came here and went, you mean it only me? Anyway, well, that's... I don't know how that's good news for modern man, but there it is. All right, Living Bible.
I only wish these teachers who want you to cut yourselves by being circumcised would cut themselves off from you and leave you alone.
All right. Well, but did you hear that? They got it right. He said, I wish they would cut themselves off and leave you alone. The Living Bible said, I wish they would cut themselves off and leave you alone. Get away from you. That's what Paul said. I wish they were cut off. That said this. Amplified version. This may sound like the Chainsaw Massacre.
I wish those who had settled and confused you would go all the way and cut themselves off.
Now, you say, well, that could mean you wish they left. Yeah, but you know, in light of this first one, it's really not clear enough. I'd want a little more clarity on that. When you say, I wish they'd cut themselves off, I'm not sure I'd want to mess with that one. New World Translation.
I wish the men who are trying to overturn you would even get themselves emasculated.
Get themselves emasculated. New English.
Still hunting.
You know, somehow, Ronnie, I think that's what you'd rather be doing right now. Fishing or hunting, I think maybe that'd be the top of your list right about now. Just put new batteries in his lights. We go hunting.
Well, right here. See, chapter 5. Circumcision right there. Close to that one right there.
It's right in here.
I'm still advocating circumcision. Right?
There it is, right? Those two right there. I'll just give it to you.
They made eunuchs.
Make eunuchs. Make eunuchs of themselves. That is a unique translation. So, you got somebody with a sharp knife here. New King James.
I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off.
Now again, that is not clear enough. In light of what we've heard, that is not clear enough. New American Standard.
Would that those who are troubling you would even mutilate themselves.
Guys, that's perversion. Do you know what self-mutilation is? That's putting a yo-yo in your ear. That's having somebody drill a hole in your head and putting horns in there. Or having tattoos put on you. Or being branded. And now there's a modern translation that teaches self-mutilation. New International.
As for those who agitate you, wish they would go a whole way and emasculate themselves.
Emasculate themselves. Now, I'll tell you, I got two problems with these readings. The first one is very obvious. But there's another one. Hey, you know what it is? Let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned that generally you think everybody is what you are. If you're a liar, you think everybody's a liar. Well, I bet they're not telling the truth. That's because you probably don't tell the truth very often. I used to steal. I'm places, I'll be out in the country, and somebody go, we get out and we'll lock our car and lock our motorhome, and they go, oh, brother, we leave the keys in the pickup truck. I said, if I don't lock it here, I won't lock in Chicago. I think everybody's a thief. I just do. Stay back. But, so here's my question. Where does somebody's mind dwell that when they hear cut off, they automatically think castrate, emasculate, make eunuchs, or mutilate yourself? My problem is bigger than just the translation itself. My problem is the brain, the mindset. Where are these minds dwelling? And these guys are translating what they call the Bible. All right? Now, I'm not done with you guys, but I'm going to use your preacher here for a second because we want to spread the embarrassment. Some of you do believe that the... what does this say, preacher?
Holy Bible with
Apocrypha. Oh, Holy Bible with Apocrypha. You guys know the King James Bible came out in 1611 and had the Apocrypha between the New Testament and the Old Testament. Well, that's because every English Bible prior to that did the very same thing. They did not put it in the Old Testament as the Roman Catholics did, but there was 400 years of silence, and they put it between the Testaments because that's where it would have been chronologically as far as a history. I'm not for it. What I'm telling you is that they did not believe that it was the inspired words of God. But it was in there, and it's been since taken out. You say, well, what do you got there? You got a King James with the Apocrypha. No, I've got a new King James. That is a new King James version with the Apocrypha. Now, the strange thing about this is it never was in there in 1982 when they brought it out. What are they doing now inserting it? Unless, just like the NIV, somebody's trying to embrace the Roman Catholic Church. Who's got the new King James? Blue one? Let me have it. Okay. Come here, preacher. You take this. And open it to Zechariah chapter 13. Remember I told you that those guys say to you, well, which King James you use? Do you use the 1611 or 1638 or 1769? Ho, ho, ho. Well, let me show you something. In Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 6, it says this in your Bible. And once you'll say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? You know what that is? That is a prophetic reference. That is almost 500 years before the birth of Jesus Christ, and that is a prophetic reference to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why don't you do this? All right? Now, I'll say, open up to Zechariah 13. This is, I love telling him what to do. This is a New King James Version, and I'm going to read verse 6. And someone will say to him, what are these wounds in your hands? Okay, they replace thine with your. But is the prophecy there? Come on. Yeah, we got to be honest. It is there. That is a New King James Version. Preacher, read it out of that New King James Version. Can you?
And one will say to him, what are these wounds between your arms?
This is a New King James Version, and that's a New King James Version. Because this came out in 1982, and they knew they had to make it conservative because people would check on them, so they had some things in there, they left them in there. In 1994, they did a revision and never told anybody and took that prophetic reference to the crucifixion out and never told anyone. So, which New King James do you use? Who had this? There you go, brother. He kind of likes it, doesn't he? You notice that? All right, now, one more thing here, preacher. You take my Bible. We won't need it anymore. Now, this is what I have here. I use an old Scofield Bible. I just got one when I first got saved. I don't pay much attention to Scofield's notes, but I like the usher's dates. I like the dictionary reference as far as, you know, the first verse on the page and last verse on the page up at the top. This one is a new Scofield. And I call this one a double lie. Now, I think this, guys, if I get lied to twice on the title page, why would I trust anything beyond that? You get lied to two times on this title page. You say, where? Right up here it says, New Scofield Reference Bible, Holy Bible, Authorized King James Version. So, they're telling me this is a King James Bible. Here's what they did. They went through the whole King James Bible. If they didn't like a word, they took it out, put it in the margin, put their own word in the text. Now, say what you want. That's not a King James. And I'll tell you what I did. I meticulously marked a couple places. This is page 276. And when they did that, every time they did it, they put KJV. They put the KJ. That's the word in the margin. So on page 276, they changed the Bible, the King James Bible, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, seven times. Seven changes on one page and told you, look, if that was the only page they changed, this ain't a King James Bible. Anybody here want an easy job? I'm going to give you the easiest job in the world. Know what it is? Take a King James Bible, change one word, and print it. You know what you just did? You made perfection imperfect. You don't have to change two words. Pick any one word, change it, and it's no longer the perfect word of God. If that's the only changes they made, this is not a King James Bible. On page 277, they changed it 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So 12 times in two pages, average 6. I did the study. The average is actually 4 times per page. But I had another place that I checked. This is page 528. King James Bible's changed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 times. On page 529, it's changed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 15 times in two pages. Guys, this is not a King James Bible. It says here on the title page, it's a King James Authorized Version. That is a lie. The other lie is that it's a Scofield reference. You know what it says? It's got all the editors, and one of them is C.I. Scofield, D.D. You know what D.D. stands for? Dead Doctor. When they put his name on that page at the time they did that, he'd already been in the ground for 46 years. Now, that is some resurrection, isn't it? But here's why. So, well, you know, they put his notes in it. Well, let's find out what they did. Somebody asked me one time, said, how come I'm a Baptist? I said, I'm a Baptist because eating is one of the ordinances of our church. That's why. But I'll tell you why. We have two ordinances for our church, right? We have the Lord's Supper and we have baptism. Okay? Preacher, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you come on up here. We'll need you here. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Here's how Scofield does it. You have one, it works like any other annotated Bible. In the verse, it'll put a number, which refers down to the note with that number. And so I'm reading 1 Corinthians 11:23. It says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now, read with me again, and I'll stop at a place. Watch. For I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. Stop. Now, you see the word that? The next verse, next word. In front of the word that, in this new Scofield, is a number one, which is directing me to note number one at the bottom of the page, which says this about the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two ordinances or sacraments of the church. Now, some of you go, oh, what's a sacrament? Well, Roman Catholic. You know what a sacrament is? Quote, unquote, bestows saving grace. How many, you ever take the Lord's Supper? How many of you did it to get saved? Did any of you ever take the Lord's Supper? Did your preacher ever tell you, take this and it'll get you to heaven? Because whoever wrote that note is a Roman Catholic and believes that taking the Lord's Supper, it bestows saving grace. But it gets worse. Acts chapter, preacher, what's the note say in the old Scofield? Chapter 11, verse 23. Write the word in the word, probably the word that. Right in the middle of the verse. That's right. Because that's not a Scofield note. Scofield wouldn't allow that in his Bible. All right, Acts chapter 8. This is the other one, baptism. It says this, Acts chapter 8, verse 12. But when you believe Philip preaching the thing concerning the kingdom of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. All right, in front of the word baptized, I have a number two. That is directing me to note number two. I'm going to read the third paragraph of this note. Here's what it says. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the, already, Christian church and in Protestant communions. Today, they say, you're either a Protestant or a Catholic. Whoever wrote this note said you're a Protestant or a Christian. So you know what they were. But did you notice it didn't say Protestant churches? It said Protestant communions. You know why? Because the Roman Catholic Church does not recognize you guys as a church. You are a bunch of Protestants who are communing together. So this is a Protestant communion. We all need to get right and get back to the Catholic Church. That's what they believe. Whoever wrote this note is a Roman Catholic. Baptism has, since the apostolic age, been practiced by every major group in the Christian church and in Protestant communions. It is recognized as one of two sacraments. Bestows saving grace. I got baptized right after I got saved. Did you get baptized? To get saved? You already were saved. But if you thought that water is going to save you, all that water means when you go to hell, you'll sizzle for a little while. Is recognized one of two sacraments, one of two sacraments, the other being the Lord's Supper. Now listen, since early in the church's history, three different modes of baptism have been used. Aspersion, sprinkling, effusion, pouring, and immersion, dipping. No book, chapter, and verse to prove that because you can't find pouring and sprinkling anywhere in the Bible. Preacher, what does the note say in the old Scofield?
What verse?
Acts chapter 8, verse 12. No, there is no note. That's because it isn't there, because that's not a Scofield note. One more thing. I just need this back from you, and I'll give you one to read here in just a moment. Now, Let me. If I'm going to say something that's not going to sound deep, it may well be the deepest thing you hear, and that is this: the church, throughout time, has been the custodian of Scripture. In other words, God gave the Word of God to the church. It is the church's job. We have the custodial care of the Bible throughout history. And the church did that until 1881. And in 1881, academia took that job. That is when Westcott and Hort usurped that job. And today, come on, you know what you people think? When you hear somebody say the King James Bible is the Word of God, and a college professor says it is not, you say, well, the professor said, right? Yeah. All right. The college, academia, is not the custodian of Scripture. Okay? In the past, at least when they used to do modern translations, the church was asking for it. Now you know who calls for them? Not academia. Every publishing company. Because they're moneymakers. And when you hear a new one's coming out, that means that one quit selling for that company, or that company doesn't have one of their own. So they all got to have some reason to exist. The New American Standard claims to be a literal translation, very literal. That is why they'll tell you that the New American Standard is a very difficult English translation to read. It's very harsh. There's no flow to it. It is difficult to read. The New International is a dynamic equivalent. They don't tell you what the Bible says. They tell you what they thought God had on his mind. The New King James, they couldn't even come up with one. They stole it from the King James Bible. They said, we didn't give you a new translation. We just made a good one better. We just took the King James and made it better. But this New Living, now it has to have a reason to live, our New English Bible. And here's what they say. I love this. The New English Bible expresses no doctrinal or no denominational or doctrinal viewpoint. Isn't it nice to have a nice non-doctrinal Bible? It is not a revision of any previous version, but it's a completely new rendering. Now, I do believe it's a rendering, which seeks to achieve clarity, dignity, and in many places, true poetry. What they just told you is when these translators sat around, when they translated something, they said, all right, first off, is it clear? Does it maintain the dignity of the Word of God? And do we see poetry in it? All right, look at Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1, let me enlighten you on something. Some words in the King James Bible that you think are archaic are not archaic, they're English. We have an English Bible, but we have an English Bible. In other words, it's not just the English language, but it is the English language as spoken in England. Did you ever notice the word color has a U in it, or harbor? Or Savior has a U in it. Well, that's Old English. No, that's not. That's how they say it today in England. That's how they say it today in all of the, in Australia, New Zealand. They have that U. That is English, okay? Have you ever heard them say, I'm over in Gatwick Airport in London, Heathrow, and it says Flight 421 has lighted. You say, oh, you mean it caught fire? No. Did you ever say a fly lit on the shoulder? It landed. That's where that comes from. When you read the word whilst with a T in the end or burnt, that's how they say it today in England. So when you read that, when I'm riding in London, I'm riding a train, and it says for passengers who are going to alight. Well, they're not talking about a smoking. They mean, are you going to get off? We're going to get off the train. We're going to alight from the train. So that's what's going on in Judges chapter 1, where it says this, verse 13, and Othniel the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it and gave him Aksah his daughter to wife. And it came to pass, verse 14, and it came to pass when she came to him that she moved him to ask of her father a field. And she lighted from off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wilt thou? That just means she got off her donkey. Okay, that's what it means. Okay, preacher, read the, you want to get the microphone? This is the New English, and there it is in yellow. Read the New English, Judges 1:14.
And she sat on the ass, she broke wind. And Caleb said, And Caleb said, "What did you mean by that?"
Even I knew what she meant by that. As she sat on the ass, she broke wind. And Caleb said, "What did you mean by that? Isn't that a gas?" Now, let me ask you a question. All right, first question. Are you saved? Okay, second question. You're saved? Are you going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and answer for yourself? Does that ever scare you? Okay, let me make you feel real good about yourself. Aren't you glad you won't have to stand and answer for having done that to the Word of God? You say, "Well, preacher, how could it get worse than that?" It does. That's in there twice. That same passage is in Joshua chapter 15, verse 17 or 18. That's in there twice. I get to be there. If this guy's lost, he gets what he deserves. If he's saved, I get to see him. Wouldn't you like to be the Lord saying, "What did you mean by that?" All right. Okay, preacher, I'm done with you. Aren't you glad? Okay, now, one more thing. Guys, come back to the microphone. Until recently in our country, probably the two most well-known passages of Scripture, if there was no Bible in our home as a Roman Catholic, but I'd hear Luke 2 at Christmas time read somewhere on a TV special out of a King James Bible. But probably the most well-known passage of Scripture is Psalm 23. Correct? Okay. Guys, go to Psalm 23. Now, have you ever heard anybody say this? I think this King James issue is causing a lot of division. First off, can I tell you something, guys? And I know you think I'm just being, I'm using semantics, but I'm telling you this. There is no King James issue. You say, "Oh, yeah, preacher, there's been a King James issue for years." No, there is no King James issue. Here's how I could prove that. If all of us people who believe the King James Bible is the Word of God, I mean, you think that book, that King James Bible, is the absolute perfect Word of God without a mistake, right? Okay. If today, right in this room, if today we all say, "You know something, guys? That King James Bible has mistakes in it. It is not the perfect Word of God." All of the anti-King James guys would go, "Yay, they finally got it right," right? But then we finish by saying, "We think the English Standard Version is the absolute perfect Word of God without a mistake." Everybody that's anti-King James today would be anti-English Standard tomorrow. You know why? It's not the King James issue. It's perfect Bible on the planet issue. You know those videos that we have? We have a half a dozen videos out there right now. And every time I finish one off, James White comes crawling out of his basement and thinks he's going to refute me. And basically, if you think about what King James Bible believers believe, here's what we say. God had enough power to inspire a book perfect in the original and enough power to preserve it perfect today. Right? Amen. And as soon as we say that, White comes running out of the basement going, "No, he doesn't! No, he doesn't!" Mm-hmm. Isn't that really their argument? All right. And so they say, I had a guy, I won't say what unusual university in Greenville he worked at, but we got into a debate in a Burger King. He started it. I finished it. And he said, "Well, don't you think that this is causing a lot of division in the cause of Christ?" And I said, "Yes, it is." But I said, "You know, until 1901, when the American Standard came out over here, I said everybody just used and believed the King James Bible." And I said, "Yes, the devil is using this issue to cause division in the cause of Christ. I'm glad he's not using my crowd." But you hear them say, "Oh, it's causing division. It's causing division." Well, then it sounds like what they want is unity. Doesn't that sound like that? You know what James White said? They asked him when it was 20 years ago, I did this debate. They said, "What version do you recommend?" He said, "Oh, get any four. Any four Bibles and just read them." That's a man of authority. So here's what we're going to do. Gentlemen, I want you to gather up around the mics as best you can. We're going to read Psalm 23 in unison. All right? Because if they have their way, if James White had his way just in here alone, if you only went to four versions, you could have four versions of the Bible in here. But if there's no limit, who is he to say there's four? Why not six? Why not eight? Why not nine? So we're going to read Psalm 23 in unison. Now, here's what I'm going to ask you guys to do. Read loud enough for him to hear you. Read clearly. And someone will probably be the last one reading, like after we're done, lights are out, we went home. So just read on if you're by yourself here, and then turn the lights out when you leave. All right, guys, Psalm 23. Let's read this to these folks. This is what all anti-King James people want in every church on the planet. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Guess who had the Amplified in this picture? All right. One word that describes what you just heard.
Confusion.
Okay. Does the Bible say that God is not the author of what?
Confusion.
All right. You heard confusion. God's not the author of confusion, which means God cannot be the author of the multi-version controversy.
Right.
He can't be. Because if those guys get what they want, they will. There's not one of them will say, use this one exclusively. They will say, use as many as you want. This is exactly what you get. This is what you get in your church. That confusion can't be of God. Now, I am done, but I'll tell you what I would never do. I would never let you leave here. And that be the last thing in your ears. So, guys, now you put those down. Get your Bibles. We're going to read Psalm 23 out of the Word of God. Isn't it amazing? You probably got somebody who uses modern translation, badmouths your pastor, and says, Ballinger, you know, he's causing a lot of division. We need some unity. If your pastor has his way, you could have 5,000 people out here, and they'd stand up and read out of a passage out of the Bible, and it'd all be the same. How can you explain how everybody reading out of one is division? Okay, somebody find Ronnie Psalm 23. Oh, yeah. Okay. All right, y'all got them? Okay, guys, let's read Psalm 23 out of the Word of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You ever see a difference? Isn't that something? Thank you, gentlemen. I'm done with you. Thank you very much. Guys, I'm done. I'm sorry if I went too late. It is, I have got 8:50. No, I'm sorry. It's 8:48. No, it's 8:50. No, it's 8:48. You know what the problem is? Yeah, you know what the problem is? A man with two watches never really knows what time it is, does he? And a man with two Bibles never really knows where the Word of God is. All right, preacher, I am done.